Can we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5? And if you don't have a Bible with you, I will read from the New International Version. It's page 826. And I'm starting at verse 13. Yeah, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 13. Imagine, Ken emailed me this week and says, how much time would you like Sunday morning? What a question to ask Richard Haverkamp. Anyway, I won't tell you what he answered. Galatians chapter 5 in the New King James, in the NIV. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, or the King James says, liberty. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. The New NIV leaves out the word adultery. It includes it in sexual immorality. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It also leaves out the word murders in the King James. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray first, okay? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together again. We thank you for a free country and freedom of religion. And we thank you that we can be here this morning in your presence. And Lord, we want to open our hearts to you again because we need you every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. You are our God, our Creator. You have given us life. You are the source of all life and blessing and goodness and power and love. And so we turn to you and we want to hear from you again this morning and we want to sense your presence. You know each one of us here. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know our joys, but also our tears, our difficulties, our trials. And we pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your word, we might be touched this morning and that our needs might be met and that we might go from here with rejoicing, knowing that we've been in your presence and that you are for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So guide and direct us and teach us and lead us and bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm just going to go back. The title for this morning is The Battle Within. I just want to repeat a few things from last week so that we're back into the line of thought. Yeah, the Galatian problem is having begun in the Spirit, now go back to their own efforts. I mentioned there are two kinds of religions in the world, the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine grace, and Christianity is the religion of divine grace. It's from bondage to freedom to bondage. That was the problem there. They were under bondage, they had been set free by the Lord Jesus, and now they were exhorted to get back into bondage, strangely enough. Did Christ set us free to go from one prison cell to another? And of course, the answer is definitely no. Now, there's two kinds of bondage, and the first one we've been dealing with in the past chapters, the bondage of the law or laws put upon us by churches or human beings or whatever. But this morning, we want to spend more time on the bondage of self or selfish living. And we'll come to that in just a moment. How should we then live? We talked about last week, number one, stand fast in the liberty. In other words, enjoy your freedom. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to know we are set free from a number of things and we can enjoy that and revel in that and rejoice in that. We need to keep our minds on that. But at the same time, don't misuse your liberty. And look at verse 13 again in chapter 5. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, we're called to liberty, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In other words, limit your freedom. And last week I mentioned several reasons why we should do that. And we limit our freedom not because we have to. That was under the law. The law limited our freedom. And we had to. Yeah. But now we limit our freedom not because we have to, but because we want to, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of people who are weak, and even for our own sake. So keep that in mind. And we limit our freedom. That's a choice we make under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows that each one of us is different. Then last week I talked about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Both are governed by the law of love. That seems strange that the kingdom of Satan is also governed by the law of love. But the kingdom of God is governed by the law of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, while the kingdom of Satan is governed by the law for self. And that's the problem. Now, I want to run through this passage for just a moment from verse 16 on, and you can just follow in your Bible if you want to. Number one, you'll find in verse 16 and in verse 24 to 26 the same phrase, walk in the Spirit, yeah, or walk by the Spirit. We can also put it that way. And in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step or walk or by or walk in the Spirit. And almost you could almost say what's in between there, it's sandwiched in between those statements. The whole passage is about walking in or by the Spirit. And so we get in verse 17, the two that are opposed to each other. Look at verse 17, and I'm reading again from the NIV. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Your old nature, that's the flesh, your old sinful heart, your old nature will say, do that. And the Holy Spirit will nudge you and say, no, don't do that. And there's a battle there. Or the Holy Spirit will say, testify to this person. And your old nature will say, no, don't do that, because what is he going to think of me? And there is that continual conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And by the way, often people feel guilty about this battle, this struggle inside. But it's a good sign. If there is no struggle, you ought to be worried. Yeah. If you are truly born again and the Spirit of God lives in you, there's going to be that battle. And then in verse 18 it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or under the oppression or condemnation of the law. Of course not, because the Holy Spirit will not lead you against the law. And by the way, let me mention this. Don't misunderstand. We are set free from the law. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep the law. We are set free from the law, but that doesn't mean we can go out and murder now and commit adultery and stuff like that. We are set free from the condemnation of the law. We are set free from the oppression of the law. We do not commit murder, not because the law says it, but because we are motivated from the inside. The love of Christ, the Holy Spirit motivates us. So be careful. We are set free from the law, from the bondage of the law, but that doesn't mean that we can do anything we want, like murder and adultery and stuff like that. The difference is we are no longer motivated by that law. We are motivated from within by the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And then in verse 19 to 21, let's read that again. We have the works or the acts, as it says in the NIV. I like the word works better. But anyway, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the King James it says, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all of us may have a fit of rage sometime. We might get angry sometime. It is the people that practice these things, that live in these things. An alcoholic is not someone who gets drunk once a year or something like that, or who drinks a glass of wine or a couple glasses of wine or whatever. An alcoholic is someone who is continually drinking. The Bible says all liars will go to hell. Well, I won't ask you again. I've asked this before. Is there anybody here who's never told a lie? And in Belgium, I found time and again, never has anybody put up his hand. And if someone did, I was in a meeting here in Canada one time. Imagine, Canadians. And a young fellow put up his hand. I said, well, you're lying right now. Yeah. So, what was I going to say now? Yes. Because we tell a lie the odd time, that doesn't make us a liar. A liar is someone who practices lying, who lives in that. Yeah. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, who practice this, who are continually living this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we come to the fruit of the Spirit, and it's very interesting. The fruit of the Spirit is in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then again, and against such things there is no law. And there is no oppression of the law. There is no condemnation of the law. Why? Because what is the law? And as I said before, we are set free from the law. But what is the law? Well, if you go back to verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly." Verse 14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Yeah, so the whole law is put together in one sentence, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and all the things that go with it, which are all parts that are connected to love, you can't have them without love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, then you are fulfilling the law. And in a sense, you could almost say that Paul is saying to these Galatians, you want to go back under the law? Well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the law. Because that's the whole law put together in one. Except the difference is we love our neighbor, not because we have to, but because we want to. And that's the sign of the Holy Spirit living within us. Against such there is no law. Now, just a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, or the produce of fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to spend much time on it, because this is a subject all on its own. I need an hour or hour and a half just to deal with this. But just three things I want to mention. Number one, it's gradual, mysterious, and often you can't see it happen. Yeah, as a little boy, I used to plant peas for my father in the garden, and I would watch, and they wouldn't come up, and slowly something came up, and I'd start pulling on it because it was going too slow, you know. But you can't do that. Yeah, growth is often very slow, and you don't see it happen. Have you ever noticed that when you haven't seen your relatives, they had a baby a year ago, and you saw the baby then, and 1 year later, you see the baby again. My, that little thing has really grown. For the parents, they don't see it that way. You don't see that growth every day. When you haven't seen it for a long time, then you see it. Growth is mysterious. Growth is gradual. So don't get impatient with yourself. It takes time to grow things. It's inevitable. You will grow if you are a true born-again Christian and the Spirit of God is in you. You will grow. But that might not be evident to you. I've seen that time and again in Belgium with people that were converted and received the Holy Spirit, were born again. And I think I said this before, often when I would meet them sometime later and ask them, how are things going? Oh, Richard, I thought I would become a good person once I became a Christian. I'm far worse than ever before. But that's not true. I would ask the husband or the wife, how is your wife or how is your husband? Oh, they're much better. She's much better. He's much better. But because the Holy Spirit is in us, we become much more conscious of sin and we feel almost worse. I feel worse now than 52 years ago because there's so much more light. I have so much more of the Lord in me and I see so much more dirt in me. Yeah, but there is growth. And if I compare myself with 52 years ago, you didn't know me then, but I can tell you there has been growth. Even my wife has to admit that. She might not want to all the time, but she has to admit that. Yeah, there is growth. But growth is inevitable, so don't worry about it. Just keep walking in the Spirit. It's gradual. It's mysterious. Often you don't see it happen, but it does. And it's internal. These fruits that are mentioned are internal. And they have to be internal first, and then they manifest themselves outwardly. Now, like I say, we need at least an hour or two on those. We come back to this. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, both governed by the law of love, except the first one, love for Christ, the second one, love for self. And this is where the problem comes. This is where the struggle starts. This is where the battle within begins. You see, all of us here this morning who are true born-again Christians, children of God, I hope you all are. If there's some not, you better think. But all those of us who are truly children of God, we are in the kingdom of God. And the Spirit of God has given us love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that we still have the characteristic of that second kingdom too, love for self. Is there anybody here this morning who dares to say, I don't have any love for myself anymore? Good heavens, better not say. Yeah. But we all have that. And don't feel so guilty about that. That's natural. That's normal. When you got born again, when you accepted the Lord Jesus, you became a partaker of the divine nature. And the Spirit of God came to live within you. And He gave you true holiness and righteousness, according to Ephesians chapter 4. But the old nature, the old sinful heart is still there. It is crucified with Christ. And in the eyes of God, it is crucified. And God doesn't see the old man anymore, but we still have it. Yeah? And it's that battle between love for Christ and love for self that is going on in our lives. Now, the battle within the flesh and the spirit. God's three provisions. And come with me to Acts. Now I'm going to use my New King James because I know those verses better in this Bible than in the other one. Acts chapter 1 and 2. Let's just read a couple of verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. You see, because that battle between love for Christ and love for self, that's going on continually. That battle, that struggle, it's inevitable. It's there. Yes, but God has made provision for that. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is still on earth, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there you have the promise of God's Spirit, who is going to come and live within us. And He can handle that battle. We can handle that old nature. We can't. We're helpless, as we shall see in a moment. And then verse 8, we have the promise of the Spirit. Verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Yeah, and people have often thought of that as, and it sort of seems that way, that you receive power to witness, to talk to people. And that's true in a sense. But you shall receive power to be witnesses. The greatest and most powerful witness on earth is not our talk, it's our walk. It's a changed life. And I would say at least 90% of the people we saw converted in Belgium, we saw becoming Christians, they became interested because they saw a colleague at work, or they saw a relative, or they saw a friend, or they saw a neighbor who got saved and who changed. And that changed life, that was such an attraction and such a miracle that they became interested. And people even came to me, what did you do to my brother-in-law? He doesn't beat up his wife anymore. How'd you do that with the Bible? We tried all kinds of ways to stop him, but he keeps getting mad, and now he's totally changed. What'd you do? Yeah, many, many a time I had things like that. So Jesus says, you shall receive power, not just to talk the gospel, but to walk the gospel, or to change your life. And the changed life is the most powerful testimony on earth. And by the way, you know, when you start talking to people and bringing arguments, they can argue with you. But they cannot argue with a changed life, that my life has been changed. They can't argue with that. That's reality. And that's what we need. So we have the promise of the Spirit, we have the power of the Spirit, and then what we just read in Galatians chapter 5, we have the produce or the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's go on. The Holy Spirit, every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have every Christian. You get that? Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8 it says, if anyone hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, doesn't matter how much you give to missions, if you don't have God's Spirit, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. You can only be born again by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin. It's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes. It's the Spirit of God who causes us to be born anew. It's the Spirit of God that gives us new life. It's the Spirit of God that opens our eyes to understanding the Bible. It's the Spirit of God that gives us the love for the Lord Jesus. And this morning in the first service, well, I had to sniff my nose. I got tears in my eyes. I'm always in awe. And I think, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful story that Jesus came and died for me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit have you? There's a big difference. There's a big, huge difference. Yeah. Now, with that, is the Holy Spirit present or is he also president? You get what I mean? Is he only present and every Christian has the Holy Spirit? But I'm afraid with many of us, the Holy Spirit is somewhere in the guest room or back somewhere in the corner of our hearts. He wants to be president. He wants to be on the throne. He wants to be ruling. That's it. That is what what will make our lives fruitful. That's what will bless us. Yeah, we think if we surrender to the Holy Spirit, oh boy, what's he not going to ask us to do? The Holy Spirit wants to fill us with his fruit, with his power, with his fullness, with love for the Lord. Yeah, but he has to be president. He has to have first place in our lives. So, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a struggle. And I remember reading about the old Indian up north, northern Saskatchewan. We've worked with Indians there. He got converted. 6 months later, somebody went to talk to him and ask him how it went. He says, well, he says, it's just like there are two dogs inside my heart, a black one and a white one, and they're fighting all the time. Yeah. Dear old Indian, sure had it right. And then the person asked him, well, which of the dogs is winning? He says, the dog which I feed the most. And he had it right on. Yeah. So there's going to be a struggle. In fact, if you don't have a struggle in your heart, I say there's something wrong. Either you are not born again, or you are not really living for the Lord. But if you're going to live for the Lord, if you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, there's going to be a battle. Because the old nature will say, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit will urge you on, you know, do this. Go and bring a pie to your neighbor who's sick or whatever. And the old nature, don't. There's going to be that struggle. And we sit with that. And often we feel guilty about that. Don't feel guilty about the struggle. Don't even feel guilty about evil thoughts. They are normal. You still have a sinful heart. Terrible sinful. Look at David, the man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a true child of God. Yet look how he could sin. The old nature is still there. And there's going to be the struggle. Well, let's look at it positively. Struggle is a normal part of the Christian life. And we have to accept that. It will last until we die or until Jesus comes. That's all there's to it. But there are several conclusions that can be drawn from this. Number one, the flesh and the spirit are fundamentally opposite. Like I put the two arrows before, they clash. They're fundamentally opposite. They do not and cannot cooperate. Not only that, the conflict between our flesh and the spirit is continual and inevitable. And I'll show you in just a moment one of the positive things. I'm looking forward to the end of my life, in a sense. I'm still glad to be here and to be able to do what I can do and so on. But I'm looking forward to the day when that battle is over. I think I've told you before, I used to have a book. I've forgotten what the book is all about, but I'll never forget the title, Soon the War is Ending. Praise the Lord. And many a time my wife and I, when we're having a rough time or there's difficulties, we tell each other, don't worry, soon the war is ending. Yeah, there is a struggle, there is a battle, but it's going to end. Yeah, thank God. Thank God that we die. Yeah, I wouldn't want to live on this planet forever like this. Number three, that conflict produces conflicting desires in the believer. As I said before, the Holy Spirit will nudge you to do this, and your sinful heart will say, no, 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 no. And your sinful heart will nudge you to do that, and the Holy Spirit will say, no, 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 no. And you can't do what you want. You can't do the bad thing because the Holy Spirit says no. You can't do the good thing because the old nature says no. And there is that conflict. You recognize that? You know that, don't you? If you say, Richard, I don't know what you're talking about, then I have my doubts about you. Are you truly a born-again believer? Now, let's look at the positive side. That struggle produces many benefits. And we need to realize that. Number one, it reveals to us our inherent weakness. We fall again and again and again. It kills our pride and arrogance. Lord, why do you allow me to sin so often? So that, in Dutch we say, so you don't get a thick neck. That's not English, is it? So you don't get proud. Yeah, and pride comes up so easily. And when it comes up, God says, oh, yeah, okay, patat, and there we lie again, fail again. And there goes our pride and arrogance. It humbles us again and again. It forces us to cry out to God for help. As I said before, you know, water, the only way you can get water uphill is by putting it under pressure or heating it up. And at times, God has to heat us up or put pressure on us to get us to him. And so he allows us, he allows that we still sin so that we'll cry out to him for help. It reveals the uselessness of human effort apart from God's strength. It teaches us to rely on the Lord alone. And it causes us to love the Savior who delivers us from sin. That's not all. It leads us to a life of continual repentance. And that's the secret, by the way, of walking with the Spirit. Continual repentance. Walking, by the way, is taking steps, eh? Walking is not jumping a long ways. Walking is not swimming. Walking is step by step by step. Yeah, and that's what's needed. So the steps are steps of continual repentance and renewal of our dedication to the Lord. It makes us more watchful against the encroachment of sin. It makes us long for the rest of heaven. You see, there you have it. I do. I know how it is with you, but I get pretty tired of this dumb battle and this struggle inside of me. Yeah. Thank God I'm looking forward to heaven. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd stand on my head almost just to... Never mind. It prods us to use all the means of divine grace. It encourages us to develop habits of holiness. It forces us to lean on our brothers and sisters to help us out. That's why we need each other. That's why we need these small groups to have close contact with each other and to encourage one another and to help one another and to confess to one another at times. That's very good. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another, how true that is. And it leads us to look for daily solutions instead of an instant miracle. Okay? Now, what is walking in or by the Spirit? Many people wonder about that. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical experience reserved for a few special Christians. It's God's design for normal Christian living. So if you are a child of God, walk in the Spirit. And the whole passage is about it. It starts with that, it ends with that. Walk in the Spirit. A Christian, a true Christian, a victorious Christian is someone who walks in or by the Spirit. Secondly, it's nothing more than choosing, by God's grace, to take tiny steps, you want to take big steps, tiny steps toward the light day after day after day. Those tiny steps do not remove the struggle, but they allow you to walk in the light even while you feel the pull to go in another direction. Little steps. Little steps. Yeah. You're having dinner. You're having a problem with your weight. They're serving pie. And then comes the question, would you like another piece? But a tiny step is to say, no. Thank you very much. I've had enough. That's, I could use other examples, but I won't. Not for now. Anyway, the pull of the darkness is always with us in one form or another. By the Spirit's power, we can choose to walk in the light every day. What is walking in or by the Spirit? Number one, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Yeah, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. On things above, not on things on earth. Yeah. Secondly, the things of the Spirit would be that which the Spirit has revealed, right? If we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, that means setting our minds on the things which the Spirit has revealed. What has He revealed? Which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Yeah? So we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We need to set our minds on the Word of God. Number four, just as Jesus used the Word to resist temptation. And the struggle is because of these temptations that come. And the Spirit who says, no, no, don't. Yeah. And Jesus was tempted. Yeah, he was tempted not so much by his sinful nature, which he didn't have, but by an enemy. There's another enemy. We don't only have a sinful nature. There's also another enemy yet. And Jesus was tempted by him. And three times over, Jesus says, the Bible says. Yeah, the Bible says. The Bible says. And so you have to be soaked in the Word of God, or memorize the Word of God so you have it with you. We walk in the Spirit to the degree we follow the Word which He has revealed. Or, so whom shall we serve, the lust of the flesh or the Spirit of God? Only one offers life and peace, the other offers death and prevents us from serving God. So I could almost say like Moses in the Old Testament, choose ye this day, life or death. And life is following the Spirit and death is following the lust of the flesh. And every time you give in, just a tiny step, give in to the lust of the flesh, you're again strengthening the old nature. Every time you take a step towards the other direction, towards the Holy Spirit, you're strengthening that new life of the Holy Spirit. So there is hope, you see. Just one tiny step at a time. That's the way a child learns to walk. One tiny step at the time. Five steps towards walking in or by the Spirit. This is American. I don't like these steps. But anyway, for this time, we'll do it anyway. Number one, acknowledge. I'm going to give you five words. Acknowledge that without me, you can do nothing. Lord, I'm a child of God. I'm having this battle. I'm having this struggle. I can't handle it on my own. Acknowledge that you cannot do it on your own. Without me, you can do nothing. Number two, pray. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast or a right spirit. Prayer and confession. Because those tiny steps, if you've taken the tiny step in the wrong direction and yielded to the lust of the flesh, the next thing you have to do is confess it. Yeah, and pray to God, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and God forgives immediately. Number three, trust or have faith. I'll come back to that one. And by the way, the word faith, it depends which translation of the Bible you have, but the word faith is mentioned about 20 times in those six chapters of Galatians. It's amazing. And I'll come back to that because that's almost the most important thing. The fight of faith is fought with the promises of God in His Word. Act, and Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. But you've got to act. Don't just sit there. There are moments that we are to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But as a whole, we are to walk and we are to act and not just sit there. God wants us to grow, and growth only comes as we act. And number five, thank. Be thankful. Thank God that His love is shed abroad in our heart. So keep those five words in mind. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To acknowledge I can't do anything on my own. To pray and seek God and confess. To trust, to have faith. To act, not to just sit. And to thank God for all that He is and has. Now, just a few things. I thought this was beautiful. Faith is an appropriating grace. Faith, I'll come back to in just a moment. Faith is believing God. Is standing on what God has said, taking God at His word. But I love this. Faith looks upon the blood of Christ and says, this blood is mine to save. Faith looks upon the mercy of Christ and says, this mercy is mine to pardon me. Faith looks upon the righteousness of Christ and says, this righteousness is mine to cover me. Faith looks upon Christ and says with the spouse, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Faith looks upon the wisdom of Christ and says, this wisdom is mine to direct me. Faith looks upon the power of Christ and says, this power is mine to support me. Faith looks upon God and says with David, this God is my God forever and ever. He shall be my guide even unto death. Faith looks upon an immortal crown and says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of glory. Faith has kind of omnipotence, has a kind of omnipotence in it. It is able to do all things. Now, faith is the victory. And you'll find that all through the Bible. And that's why I put down faith is believing God, is taking God at His word. God took Abraham and says, that's the way your descendants are going to be. Count the stars. And Abraham believed God. He took God at His word, even though it seemed totally impossible and ridiculous. Faith is believing God, is taking God at His word. Therefore, read and reread and reread and reread and reread and so on, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, this one. By faith, that one. And he goes on and on and on and on. People that took God at His word. Abraham obeyed God and he went to the train station and said, give me a ticket. And they said, to where? I don't know, just give me a ticket. He didn't know where you're supposed to go. But he went. And God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark. He'd never seen a sea or anything like it. And he had to build an ark right in the middle of the wilderness or whatever. Ridiculous. But he took God at His word. Faith is taking God at His word. And we need people today that take God at His word, that dare to believe God. That's what gives the victory. Not your feelings. We walk not by sight, but by faith. The battle within. Oh, I want to go back just a moment. Excuse me. I'll come to that in just a second. I want to say one more thing. This battle within can be very difficult, can't it? Do you realize how strong your flesh or your sinful nature is? If you don't, I want to suggest that you fast for 3 days. Fast for 3 days. I did that. And I'm not saying that to brag. Oh, no. I wish I could do it again, but I'm taking medicine. I can't. And I get sick when I do it. But anyway, I did it. And boy, the first day, it was rough. And my body started screaming, I need food. I said, shut up. But it was a battle. And the second day, ooh. And then it started becoming easier. And by the third day, yeah, it wasn't so hard anymore. And I think I could have gone on. But you just abstain from food and you will find out how strong the flesh is. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with not eating for 3 days. In fact, it's very, very healthy because it cleans out your whole system. When the body does not get food, it starts, it has to have stuff, you know, to produce energy. And so it starts eating all whatever's left in the blood and all the bad cells. In fact, they've done it with cancer patients that they've had them fast 40 days. That's the limit. Then it becomes dangerous. But cancer patients have been healed by just fasting because after some time, the body has eaten up all the leftovers, yeah, and all the bad cells. And after 40 days, it starts eating the good cells. So then you have to stop. Yeah. But you will find out, I challenge you, you fast for a couple of days. You'll find out how strong the flesh is. Some of our young people know how strong the flesh is. You know, when you sit with your girl in the car and you sit there too long, ooh. We had a young couple in Belgium and they had to get married. The girl got pregnant. This has happened several times. And each case was judged in a different way because it depends on the situation. But one little assembly, not so little, one assembly asked the young couple to get up in front of the church and to confess their sin. Yeah. And they were very willing. It's beautiful. And it was I wasn't there, but I heard about it. It was a beautiful service and people were in tears. Because here was a couple who was willing to get up and admit and confess their sin. But I heard about it and I felt sort of bad about it in a way. Because I thought, they had to get up and confess. How many other young people aren't doing exactly the same thing, but they've gotten away with it? And you know, the thought came to me when I heard about this young couple getting up and repenting and confessing their sin. I thought, man, we could have started a revival if all the other young people who were doing the same things would have gotten up and confessed too. Who? And if all the married people, excuse me if I use that term, who fooled around before they were married, were to get up and confess, we would have a revival, wouldn't we? Because revival begins with the confession of sin. And now I know some of you think, Richard, you're an old man. Times have changed. In fact, in Belgium, the divorce rate is starting to go down. You know why? Because they don't get married anymore. They just live together. Richard, you're an old man. Times have changed. Yes, my dear people, times have changed. But the Word of God has not changed. And the Lord has not changed. And God has given us certain rules not to limit us, not to make our lives miserable, but to make our lives better. God wants us to have maximal sex. You know that? He is the one that invented it. But he's also given us certain rules to abide by. And today we're messing the thing up. We're messing it up. And it's really, really sad. The flesh is strong. And especially in this day, you know, I feel sorry for young people today. I have to say that, kids. I feel sorry for... Sorry, I shouldn't call you kids. Ladies and gentlemen, I feel sorry for young people today because, my goodness, what you see on the internet, on your computer, and when you see on what you see on your television, I can just... I'm so glad I don't live in this day. My wife and I had a rough time. We had a rough time. We were both human beings. We worked together for 8 weeks in Vacation Bible School. And when you're together 8 weeks, it's not healthy. You get too close. And boy, we had a battle. We didn't fall all the way, but we had a battle, I'll tell you. But that was in those days. There was no internet. There was no porno in the internet. There was no dirty TV. But today, I can imagine a young couple sitting on the couch watching one of these movies, and most movies today, and then you have to keep your hands off each other. How is that possible? No wonder Paul says, flee youthful lusts. Run away. Yeah. That's the flesh. And the reason that the world is in such a mess today in every way is because we follow the flesh. Hey, by the way, we read there in Galatians about the works of the flesh. He had a whole list. And then we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Often in Belgium, I told people, just imagine these two things are two houses. Here is one house. And it's filled with all these things, the flesh, the works of the flesh. And here's a house, and it's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. In which house will you want to live? Well, how is the world today? 90%. It's the works of the flesh. And what a mess. What a mess this world is. And the new world is going to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. What a difference that will be. So, I got to stop. My time is up. He said 40 minutes, so I'm taking 40 minutes. The battle within. Two people. Number one, for the non-Christian, and maybe there's some here this morning, or you say you are a Christian, or you belong to a Christian church, or you're born in a Christian family, but if you're not really born again, you're not really a born-again Christian. What is the battle? You're having a battle too. And the battle is, shall I surrender to Christ? Not just say, I accept Jesus. Jesus, you can have, no. Shall I surrender to Christ? Shall I allow Him to become King of my life? That's the battle for the non-Christian, for the unbeliever. The battle for the Christian is, shall I obey the Holy Spirit? And that's a choice you have to make every day and many times a day. He will nudge you. Now, that's the wonderful thing. He comes to live within you. He will nudge you. He has our good in mind. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us a blessing. He wants to fill us. He wants to do wonderful things in us and through us. But we have to obey Him. We have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I never wanted to go back to Europe. No, I'll go to the Indians. I'll go to Africa. I'll go to the Eskimos. I'll go anywhere. But I won't go back to Europe. And God says, you're going. The Holy Spirit, you're going. And we went. And I am so thankful I went. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. The Lord knows so much better than we do. Have we ever been blessed in Belgium? And are we still being blessed? And we're still getting emails. I got one yesterday again. Thank you, Richard, that you came and gave us the gospel. And from this man whose wife died this last week, they had a funeral yesterday. Thank you, Richard, that you gave us the gospel, because the funeral is going to be so totally different. And people have been so touched by my wife, who's been such a testimony after years of cancer. And now she finally died. Wow, that's worth it all. Are you willing to obey God's Spirit? The battle within. For the unbeliever, shall I surrender to Christ? And I would urge you to do that. Yeah, your eternal life depends on that. Yeah. And for the Christian, shall I obey the Holy Spirit? He lives within me. He has my good in mind. Shall I obey Him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the fact that You come to live within us, even though we are unclean beings and sinful beings. And yet You have chosen to come and live within us with Your Holy Spirit, and to work in us, and to shed abroad Your love in our hearts, and to work not only in us, but also work through us. And Lord, what a blessing have people been, Christians who've allowed themselves to be used by Your Spirit. What a blessing they have been all over the world, and what a difference they have made. And so we pray that You will touch our hearts. And Lord, if there's some here this morning who have never yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus, that they may do this now and say, Lord Jesus, You died for me. You gave Your life for me. I want to give my life to You. But for those of us who have surrendered to Him and who have received the Holy Spirit, Lord, we want to again this morning come to You and say, Lord, we surrender to Your Spirit. He's come to live within us, to rule and reign for our own good. And so we want to obey Your Spirit. We want to surrender to Your Spirit. And we want to ask that You fill us with Your Spirit. And things will go different. We know that. So we commit each other into Your care. We thank You for Your presence. And we pray that You will help us to follow Your Spirit in tiny steps, bit by bit, every day. And thus be blessed and be a blessing to all those around us. Dismiss us with Your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. Obey the Spirit and be blessed. Hallelujah. I wish I had another hour.